Today's Valentine's Day, if you hadn't realised. So I thought just to lighten things up a little bit as we start today, that we might, I thought I'd find a couple of memes that kind of really speak to the heart and the significance of Valentine's Day. I do have to say it was pretty hard to find ones that are appropriate for church, but these are the best I came up with. So I just thought I'll throw these up here, see whether you relate to any of these. Thanks, Brent. No, you missed one. There we go. Love's in the air? No. Just oxygen and nitrogen and stuff. And the best thing about Valentine's Day is tomorrow when the chockies are all like 70% off, right? It's like when you buy your Christmas decorations. The day after Boxing Day, right? So. Tuesday.
Cheapskate.
Yeah, cheapskate. No, it's good. All right, anyway, moving on. So we talk about love, and the world is just completely enamoured with this idea of love, particularly today. I don't know if you ever if you've tried to buy roses for today. They're like three times the normal price. Everything is just ridiculous because the world has this fascination with this idea of love, and they want to celebrate that today. But the question is, what is love? What really is love? And what does the Bible have to say about that? Now, Owie's kind of beaten us to it a little bit in the start and has introduced this topic in a way this morning that allows us to see some of what Scripture says about love. But if we're going to talk about what the Bible says about love, we go back to what is really the quintessential passage of Scripture. And that is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through to 8a. Now, it's a passage we often trot out at... Really? Okay, we're having fun today. PowerPoint's not even playing nicely. We had a big issue with the sound going to the live feed before. That's what the issue was. But anyway, let's move on. This is the passage we trot out at weddings because it talks about love. But I want to say this actually has nothing to do with weddings. If we're using this in weddings, as we do, we're technically using it out of context. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking about us as the church as a body. That we're all different, but we all have parts to play. We all have roles to play, and each one of us needs to be involved in what we're doing. He then starts to talk about the spiritual gifts and how the gifts equip us for the work that God has for us to do within the church. Chapter 14... he continues further about the gifts and how we're to use the gifts and how we're to support one another and how to encourage one another in the use of our gifts as a body together, as church, as his people together. And sandwiched between chapter 12 and chapter 14, you find chapter 13. And this is Paul telling us the context into how we're meant to use our gifts, how we're meant to function together as the body of Christ, as church. And it's in this context of love. Because chapter 13 actually starts, if I speak in the tongues of angels and men but don't have love, I'm nothing but a sounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I give everything I have and allow my body to be burnt and in flames, but I don't have love, it gains me nothing. If what we do isn't steeped in love, then it's useless and it's pointless. So what is love? So Paul describes it as this. Love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, the thing that I say to couples who come to me for pre-marriage counselling and whose weddings I get to do, who want to use this passage as part of their wedding ceremony, the first thing I say to them, and this has got nothing to do with emotions, there is not an emotion listed at all in that. It's decisions, it's choices, it's action. So that's what Paul describes love as when we come to Scripture. The next passage I wanted to look at was this one that everybody's going to know. That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but have eternal life. The love of God that is demonstrated for us, that is expressed for us in the person, in the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. The gospel story. The story of God intervening into human history, intervening into each of our own lives and calling us and drawing us into relationship with him in order that we might have eternal life. A passage everybody knows. In fact, if you want a passage of scripture that most people in the world would know, it's this one. This is one that they would understand, that they would get. But John actually goes on further when you get to his epistles in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. In 1 John chapter 4 particularly, John tells us this. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another." Sorry, it's COVID. "Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." You see, our love for God is a response to his love for us. God started first. God loved us first. God took the initiative. See, this is the thing. God does not wait for us to become good enough, to become wise enough, to become mature enough, to become sensible enough, to be pretty enough. He doesn't wait for us to do anything in order to love us, to demonstrate his love for us. God takes the initiative. And in fact, the only reason we know how to love and the only reason we know what love is because God demonstrates it for us. It is a characteristic of who God is. God is love. Romans 5:8 that we looked at earlier says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the broader context of that passage in Romans 5, Paul is saying to us, while we were still God's enemies, while we stood opposed to God and actually rebelled and were doing everything we possibly could to be opposed and opposite to God and to put God at arm's length, God demonstrated his love in sending Jesus. Jesus died not when we became good enough, but while we were still sinners, while we're still dead in our transgressions and sins, as Ephesians tells us. God demonstrated his love for us in that. So that's what Paul and John talk about in the New Testament. What does Jesus say? Well, Jesus tells us this. He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." The thing that is meant to stand us apart and mark us as followers of Jesus is this aspect of love. What sort of love? Well, it's a selfless love, the love that's patient and kind and not envious, is not rude, doesn't boast, is not self-seeking, keeps no record of wrong, delights in the truth. That love that is demonstrated in Christ dying for us while we're still sinners. The love that says, even though you and I are not even friends yet, I'm going to love you. That's the love Jesus says that we're to have for one another. And that is the mark of discipleship. That is what it means for us to be followers of Jesus. So, we're going through Acts at the moment. We're looking at how the early church practiced the practices of Jesus. What did that look like for the early church? Well, A couple of weeks ago, Chris was teaching us about the fact that when we get to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and the early church is meeting together, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added daily to their number those who were saved. When we get to chapter 2, verse 42, and we see this description of what the early church looked like and how they were seeking to implement and to practice the practices of Jesus, we see that that is characterized by love. They have a love for one another. They're together. They're united together. They're devoted to teaching and to fellowship, to breaking your bread, to prayer. There's wonders and signs taking place. There's stuff going on. They held everything in common. And they were prepared to sell stuff in order to meet the needs of those around them. They fellowship together, both in their homes and as a large body gathered in the temple. But as we follow on in Acts from there, we get to chapter 3, because obviously chapter 3 follows on from chapter 2. In chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3, straight up immediately after that passage, we read this account. So one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising, they recognized him as the same man who had sat begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You see, the outworking of the church meeting together, being devoted to the apostles' teaching and to prayer, to being devoted to one another, to sharing together in prayer and in breaking bread and in fellowship, and holding everything in common and giving of what they had in order to bless and to help others, outflows in the very next story that we have in the book of Acts. The very next thing that happens after we're told that this is how the disciples, how the church lived, is Peter and John going into the temple and seeing a man who had great need, lame since birth. Now, we don't know exactly how old he is at this point. I think it talks about a little bit later on as Peter and John have to give an account of their actions. This man's, he's a man, he's sort of middle-aged, right? This has been his life. He has been lame since birth. And Peter and John see him and give him something. They bless him. They demonstrate love for him by their actions. You see, love is not just about an emotion. It's not just about a feeling. It's not just about words. But it's about actions. As Peter says, silver and gold we don't have. But what we do have, we'll give you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. They gave him something far more significant than just silver and gold. They gave him an introduction to Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he was able to walk. He was healed. That transforms his life. He's no longer known as a beggar who sits by the gate Beautiful asking for money, but rather becomes somebody who is whole and healed and able to provide for themselves, to fend for themselves, to be able to be gainfully employed. Transforms his life. the demonstration of love. So my question this morning is simply this. How do we do that? Now, I'm not necessarily saying we've got to go find the lame people down at the gates and the entrance to Rose City and to heal them. Don't get me wrong, if that's what God's calling you to do and that's the opportunity that God presents before you, then go at it with your ears back. Please, do it. But for most of us, that's not going to be our experience of how we demonstrate love into our community. So how do we do this? What does this begin to look like? Well, the first thing we need to understand is when we see a need, we meet a need. That's what Peter and John did that day going into the temple. They saw a need. They met that need. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I will give you. They saw this man's need. And they used what they had to meet that need. They introduced him to Jesus in a miraculous way that transformed his life because he was healed. How many people do you know who need Jesus? And in meeting Jesus, it will transform their lives. Now, they may not have a physical crippling disease that stops them from walking that they need to be healed from. They might. But I guarantee you they've got a crippling spiritual disease they need to be healed from. And in introducing them to Jesus provides the opportunity for them to be transformed as God does his healing work in them. As you see a need, you meet a need. Now, for this guy at the temple gate, Peter and John could have just gone, hey, let me tell you about Jesus, and done nothing to meet his physical needs. And that wouldn't have been as effective. That's not how God chose to do it. If we're going to have the opportunity to introduce people to Jesus, then more than likely it's going to come because we are prepared to meet a physical need first. A physical need first. So see a need, meet a need. Give what you have. Give what you have. That's going to depend on the circumstances, isn't it? That's going to depend on what is actually going on at that point. It may be that you have financial means to help somebody out and to do that physically, to meet that need in that way, and so then develop a relationship, which we'll get to in a sec, and introduce them to Jesus. It may be that you've got the ability to spend some time simply talking and sharing and building a relationship. It may be that you've got some physical ability to do something practical, like maybe mow a lawn or, you know, clean up around the yard or do the dishes or vacuum or something. Maybe they need a lift to Toowoomba and you've got a car and you've got a day and off you go. We don't know what that is, but whatever you have, are you willing to share that? Are you willing to give it? Are you willing to sacrifice something of yourself in order to meet the need in somebody else? See a need, meet a need. Give what you have. The second thing is that this requires relationship. You see, if we go back to that passage in chapter 2, verse 42 and following, where it says about the church, you'll notice that they were together and had everything in common. There was a relationship that existed among the church. You see, when we have a relationship with people, it gives us the opportunity to be able to share with them what we have. And that is far more effective in the context of relationship than just as a random one-off anonymous thing. God calls us into relationship with him and with one another, into relationship with our community. That in that relationship we become aware of the needs. In that relationship we become aware of the ways in which we might be able to be used by God to meet that need. And it's in that relationship we have the opportunity to share together with them who Jesus is, to demonstrate the love of God in that space. You see, the selling of their stuff and their giving to those in need came out of the relationship they had with one another. So we need to be developing relationship together. Third thing is it's action, not feeling. As I said before, there is nothing in that 1 Corinthians 13 passage that talks about an emotion. We talk about falling in love like it's falling into a ditch. And the world talks about, oh, you fall in love, and oh, we fell out of love. What? Love is not a feeling. Love is not an emotion. As Sheldon says, love is not in the air, it's just a bunch of other chemicals. Love is a decision. It is a choice. It is an act of the will. Love is about choosing to put somebody else's needs before your own. It's about being prepared to consider somebody else rather than yourself. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about the fact that each of us should have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. And in verses 5 to 11, he spells out what that looks like. But a little bit before that, he says, each of us should consider each other's needs before our own. Each of us need to be considerate of other people before ourselves. That's what love is. It is that choice, that decision, the act of the will that says, I will put your needs before mine. I will consider what you need in this space before I worry about what I need. And I am prepared to sacrifice of myself in order to meet the need that you have. Love is not an emotion. As DC talks about, love is a verb. It's a doing word. It's action. If we do not act, we do not love. If we do not act, we do not love. Two verses that really speak into this. One is in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul says, the only thing that counts is faith expressed through love. It's expressed through love. It's an action. It's doing something. James says, in the same way, faith by itself without works is dead. If you do not act, you do not love. It's as simple as that. If we claim to be people who love one another, that we're following this new commandment that Jesus gave us to love one another just as he's loved us, and we do not act, then we do not love. We are not disciples of Jesus, and we do not claim his name. Because if we are going to love, then we must act. Because love is an action. It comes out of what we do. We can talk about it till we're blue in the face. But if we don't act, we don't love. Last thing I want to say is simply, home groups are the best place to live this year. There's about 140 of us here today. There's a whole bunch out in the overflow. G'day, guys, in the overflow. There's a whole bunch of people online. We're a church of somewhere around about 200 people if we got us all together in the same place at the same time. All those people that refer to and call Warwick Baptist Church home, there's about 200 of us. You cannot know all 200 of them well. You certainly can't build a deep relationship with all 200. As great as that would be, as wonderful as that would be, the reality is, all the psychologists, all the bigwigs tell us, the most people that you will really get to know well in your life is about 20 people. So how do you grow this ability to love in action, deeply and properly, and effectively within the life of a church? The only way to do that is in a home group, where you get together with 10 or 12 other people in a group that is small enough that you can build relationship together, that you can know one another properly and be able to care for one another and to love one another in action, in deed, in that space. So if you're not in a home group, why? Simple question. If you're not in a home group, you need to see me or Chris. We will start new groups. We have groups running at all different days of the week, a whole bunch of different times. Eric's starting one that meets on Mondays in the church hall during the day, like morning tea time. So if nights don't work, we will work something out. We will make it happen for you. You need to come and see us, but you need to be in a home group. This is important for us as a church. If we're truly going to be people who practice the practices of Jesus, then we need to really understand what it means to genuinely love one another. Not just with what we say, but actually what we do. To be people who see a need and meet a need. To be people who are putting faith into action and doing stuff. One of the things we're doing in 2 weeks' time when we come together at our quarterly meeting is talking about some core values that we've put together as a church leadership. Many of you would have seen that document. If you haven't, come and see me and I'll make sure you get a copy of it. It's a work in progress. We're having conversation around that. But there are three things. We have eight core values that we've identified that are important for who we seek to be and who we believe God is calling us to be as a church, that should characterise the way we live together. Three of those specifically talk to this issue of how we love one another. What does that look like? What does that mean? The first is, we've actually talked about the fact we have authentic love. Now, hopefully that's big enough for everybody to read. Authentic love, Christ-like love expressed in genuine action. It's action. It's doing stuff. We've said that God calls us to a Christ-like love expressed in genuine and authentic relationships with each other. It is our desire to demonstrate what you see is what you get. We don't want to play games. We don't want to put on a show. We don't want to pretend to be something we're not. What you see is what you get. We're real. We're authentic. That's the kind of life we want to live together. We strive to be honest with one another. We allow our emotions to be present and value openness in our relationships. We actively seek to be real together as we share life as God's family. Our love for one another seeks to be expressed not just in words, but in real and genuine action. It's something that we as a church want to characterize us as to who we are in Christ as we seek to be his people here. That we would have authentic love expressed in action. The second one relates to this, and that's extravagant grace. That love, acceptance, and forgiveness are on display here. God does not treat us as our sins deserve, but rather demonstrates grace to us in spite of ourselves. We seek to replicate this extravagant grace to those around us, both within the family and those not yet adopted. This requires love, acceptance, forgiveness, and mercy to be demonstrated in all aspects of our life. See, one of the ways that love is expressed is the fact that Paul says in a little bit later on in 1 Corinthians 13 that love covers over a multitude of sins. As we love one another, we accept one another. That doesn't mean we leave people in their error, in their sin, in those things that are wrong. It doesn't mean we excuse bad behaviour. But it means we don't write people off. But we extend grace and mercy to them, just as God has for us, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. We don't wait for people to get good enough to come to church, because we're all broken and incomplete and imperfect. And that's why we're here. That idea that church is like a hospital, it's full of sick people. Healthy people don't go to hospitals. Sick people do, because they recognise they have a need. They know that that's where they're going to find healing. It's the same for us as a church, that we accept people, we love people, in spite of ourselves, because we need to be a place of healing and wholeness. The third one, which is the eighth point in our core value statement, outrageous generosity. Generously redistributing God's blessings. God has blessed us abundantly in order for us to be a blessing to others. Thus, we want to hold on to all we have with loose grasp. See, as the early church demonstrated the fact, they were prepared to sell stuff in order to meet the needs of those around them. We need to have that same attitude, to hold on to things with a loose grasp. It's not my car. It's God's car. He lets me use it. And if he wants me to let somebody else use it for a bit, then that's fine. And yes, that might cost me. So what? It's not my house. It's God's house. He lets me live in it. Along with the bank. But, you know, he lets me live in it. And if somebody else needs somewhere to stay, needs a roof over their head, and I've got space in my place for them, what's the problem? It's not my house. It's not my money. It's not my bank account. It's God's. He lets me use it. That's great. And if he wants me to use it to do something to help somebody else, then what's your problem? We need to hold on to things with a loose grasp because it's not ours. We need to do this in order to be willing and able to give to those around us. We seek to be good and wise custodians of that which God has given us so that we may meet the needs and outrageously bless those around us. If we're going to practice the practices of Jesus, if we're going to be people who reflect him and are worthy of the name of disciples, Jesus followers, then we must be characterized by love. We must see the needs and we must meet the needs. Whatever that looks like, wherever that is, however that is, that doesn't mean we go beyond. There are some needs that we simply can't meet on our own. But there are some needs that you can, and there are some of those bigger needs that we can contribute towards. God's calling us to do that. He's calling us to be people who are demonstrating love, just as he did, that we might truly be people who represent him and who practice the practices of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, as we've looked today at love, we thank you that you are the example of love for us. We love because you first loved us. You loved us to the point where you acted in sending Jesus. You gave of yourself. You sacrificed your only son. Lord Jesus, you demonstrated your love in being willing to die on a cross for us, even when we were still your enemies. You put that love into action. And you showed us what true love is really all about. Father, as we, as your people, gather in this place at this moment in history, may you grow in us and cause in us a love to be developed that goes beyond the words, that goes beyond the platitudes, and is demonstrated in love, not just for those who are within the church, but those in the community who are not part of the family yet. Father, may we be known as a church of love, not in word, but in deed. And Father, would you cause each of us to be attentive and open to the leading of your Spirit, that when we come across those people in the course of our week who have genuine need, Father, would you help us to see that need and be led by you in the giving of ourselves and our stuff and the things that you've blessed us with, that we might be an outrageous blessing to them. That somehow in the course of that, we might be able to introduce them to Jesus and allow you to radically transform their lives. Father, we commit ourselves to that. This is how we want to be known as a church family. This is what we want to have as core to who we are, that we might accurately and truthfully and honestly represent your love to this community. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You need to chat to us about home groups. If you want to chat to us about anything else that might have come out of this morning, grab me, grab Chris after the service so that we might be able to share with you further. But over to you, Owie.